Amen. Thank you so much, everyone. Please be seated. And Junior Church, I believe, is dismissed at this time. Pastor Dan, come on up.
In our lives, we face troubles. We face trials, we face turmoils. In these times, we tend to start asking ourselves, Lord, I know it's your living word, but how am I truly supposed to hear it? How am I supposed to understand it? How am I supposed to use it for my daily life? When I face these situations that there's a decision to make, how is it supposed to affect that decision? How are you talking to me? When we read through the Old Testament, there's these great events when the Lord wanted them to hear something and they weren't listening. Hands appeared out of nowhere, writing on the wall in blood. There was burning bushes. He made sure they literally heard his word. Now today, we do still get some of those situations where it is a literal speaking to you. For some of you who don't know me, a few years ago I wasn't a pastor. I'll tell you about my calling and how he spoke to me. I became the children's ministry director here and did a couple classes on that. And the more I learned, the more I started studying in the Word, the more it started lighting that passion inside me. But I'd still never dreamed about standing up here. It wasn't on my plan. It wasn't in my future plans. It wasn't even a little light in the back of my head. Had no idea about standing up here. No idea that I would even consider it. And never would have felt myself worthy of it. But the more I studied with the children, the more I wanted to learn, the more I wanted to be able to answer their questions, especially having a daughter of my own. I wanted to make sure that when she faced something in life, I could direct her to the Word and knew how. So I started looking for classes, things I could take, things I could study. Well, there's a lot of them out there. But for somebody who had a full-time job, has a family, it's very hard to decide how you're going to do that. So I started looking at some online courses. And there's several out there to choose from. Several very esteemed colleges that offer these now. So I was looking at Moody. I started concentrating more and more on theirs because they had a course that just seemed to fit. It wasn't some five-year program. It was a two-year program. It was very condensed. It was very intense. But the difference was they only put you in one class at a time. You weren't trying to learn two different things at once. You were in one. It was designed for people who had a job, designed for people that had a family. So I started doing that. I started feeling led to do more in the ministry. But I still never dreamed of coming up here. The very day that I decided I'm going to sign up for this course, decided on a lunch break, this is it, this I feel led to this. That very same day, I literally got a calling on the phone from Pastor Wynyard saying, asking how things were going, why I decided. I started telling him about this course I was interested in. That literal calling I got from him, Pastor Wynyard asked me, so have you ever thought about becoming a pastor? To which I laughed and go, yeah, maybe in the future, maybe when I'm done with that course. And he goes, no, I mean now. So God will talk to us literally. When you ask about calling, sometime it is a literal phone call where God is basically smacking you in the back of the head saying, how much more blatant do I have to be with you for you to hear it? But how does it apply to our daily lives? How do we know what decisions to make on a regular basis? We've been on Colossians for a little while. I want to let you know why. When we study the different epistles, they all have different purposes, but most of them were written to an entire church. It was written to a congregation on a whole. Now, when Paul wrote Colossians, it was still written to the entire church at Colossae. But the difference here is he wasn't laying out groundwork for an entire church. It was to an entire congregation, but it was intensified to each individual believer. It speaks to the believer on how to live their lives. From what we've gone through so far, it talked about the preeminence of Christ and how it's part of your daily life. Well, this is something I wanted to share, because whether we're a new believer or an experienced believer, It's something we need to be reminded of. It's talked about several dangers, dangers of false teachers in our lives, dangers of losing that sight that Christ is the head of the church. So this is something that it's great for all of us to go back and revisit. And that's why I decided to do this series on Colossians. Now, this section we're about to study today, it speaks about dangers. And whenever there's a danger in life, there's warning signs for it. Be it railroad crossings, the red flashing lights. We know when they're going off, there's the danger of a train coming across the road, so we probably shouldn't cross it. But what about other things in life? We have cleaning bottles in our house. They got the little skull and crossbones, or they might even still have those old green yuck stickers on them. They're to let us know the contents of that can hurt us. We teach our children about warnings. Don't drink this. If you see this sticker, if you see this label, you don't want to drink that because it'll hurt you. Railroad crossing, you don't cross when those lights are going off. Regular crosswalks, if the red's up, you don't cross the road because traffic's crossing. When it's white, the traffic's looking for you and you can cross. So it's part of our daily lives. It's part of our lives as adults. In the workplace, there's several warnings that we are reminded of constantly, these dangers that we tend to forget about because we become so used to them. We encounter them so much in our daily lives that they seem to no longer have an effect on us. We're not concerned. Well, in our spiritual lives, we get the same warnings. There's dangers to our spiritual lives. And that's what this section's about today. It's going to cover three different warnings for our spiritual lives. Three different warnings of dangers that we encounter every day in our spiritual lives. So please turn with me to Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. It seems so simple and seems so complicated at the same time. It gives a lot of information. It's giving us a warning. Now, the first part of 16 is our basis for our freedom. Let no one pass judgment on you. It's saying, as a true believer, we're set free by Christ. No man is over you. No one can be judge over you. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they think of themselves. Christ is the judge, not a man. So let no one pass judgment on you. Let no one be a self-appointed judge of you. Now, this judgment it's talking about is whether or not you belong to God. Whether or not you're doing the right things to belong to God. They can't set rules over you. They can't judge you. The only thing that matters is what God's word said. It's what God's rules are. It's his commands. What Jesus came and did for us set us free from all the legalism of man. And then it continues on. In questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Now, he was addressing the Jewish legalism at that time. With regards to food or drink, he's talking about the kosher laws of the Old Testament. And what he's speaking to is saying, when Christ came and died on the cross, his blood washed away our sins. He was born again, and we now live in him. That's the important part. That's the only part that matters. When he did that, all those old legalism religious laws were washed away. They didn't count anymore. It doesn't matter what you eat. It's not going to make you more spiritual. It doesn't matter what you're drinking. It's not going to affect your spiritual relationship with God. The only thing that affects your spiritual relationship with God is Christ. So let no one cast judgment on you. Let no one say, this is the diet you need to follow. If you eat this every other day, first thing in the morning, and then drink this at night, it's going to give you that peaceful relationship with God you want. No, it's not. It has no effect on your spiritual relationship. only your relationship to Christ does. And then verse 17 continues, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Verse 17 is speaking to the blessing of grace that we receive from Christ. It's speaking to how there is no action we can do, no schedule we can follow, no exercise we can perform, no food we can eat that is going to have an effect on us spiritually. There's nothing we can do to be good enough, nothing we can do to be holy enough. All that matters is that we have Christ, that we believe in what he did for us and accept that he is the only way, he is the only truth, the only light to be a part of God's kingdom. In just two verses, it's already given us our first warning, the first danger that we have in our day-to-day lives. Let no one pass judgment on you. What it's saying is, how are you making your daily decisions? When you're out with friends, are you concerned with their opinion on you? Are you concerned with what they think of you? Are you going to base the actions you do at that time on what God's word says to you? Or are you going to base it on what they're thinking? Well, I know I shouldn't do this, but if I don't, they're going to accuse me of this. They're going to think I'm that. Is that what you're going to base it on? The danger is when we start acting different than how we should based on the people we're around, we're making them judge over us, not Christ. We're saying, Christ, what you did wasn't enough for us. These people and what they say are a better way to follow. They're more important in our life. That's something we never want to say to Christ. But it's a danger that we experience so many times throughout the day, so many times during the week, that we don't even realize that danger is there anymore. We're surrounded by it on a regular basis, so we forget about it. Just like drivers on the road start forgetting how much damage a car can do, how much a car weighs, because they're surrounded by it every day. Oh, that light just turned red. I can still make it through. They're forgetting about the danger that's there. Why? Because they see it so often. They might have done that 100 times, 1,000 times. But it only takes encountering that danger once to cause the accident. And those accidents can be life-changing. What he's saying is, in our day-to-day lives, don't forget the dangers of putting a person above Christ. So our first warning, let no one pass judgment on you. Why? Because you were set free in Christ. And then he continues on in verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on atheism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Now, before we get into verse 18, there's a word I said in the English Standard Version. It's called atheism here. That's a literal translation of the original text. If you have the New King James Version, it's going to say false humility. If you have the King James Version, it's going to say shoe of humility. If you have a New American Standard Bible, self-abasement. They're all trying to present the same meaning, and it's a severe form of self-discipline. It's a severe form of self-discipline. That's what they meant by false humility, a shoe of humility, self-abasement. It starts off by saying, let no one disqualify you. So if in the first warning, he's talking about a self-appointed judge over you, a man who considers himself a self-appointed judge, someone who decides what's better for you than what God says. Here, disqualify, kind of makes you think of a game, a self-appointed umpire maybe, someone who's going to decide whether or not you're worthy of the reward. Let no one disqualify you. Insisting on self discipline, severe self-discipline, and worship of angels. What it's saying is, yeah, it's good that we try and watch what we do, but what we need to remember is, no matter what we are doing, it can't qualify us or disqualify us from the reward of salvation. What it's saying is, it doesn't matter what rules somebody tries to lay out. The only rule that matters is God's word. It doesn't matter if someone says, follow this, and you'll have a better peace. If there's an exercise program out there and they're saying, you do this exercise every other day, you'll have a true inner peace. They're deceiving you, because no exercise is ever going to give you an inner peace equal to or better than what you have in Christ. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to exercise. Even if I don't like exercising myself, I'm still not going to tell you it's wrong to exercise. It will make you feel a little better. It'll make your body feel a little better, but it will never affect your spiritual life. It doesn't matter what the exercise is. If they're sitting there telling you, the more you do this, the better your relationship with Christ, because that's how false teachers try and twist it a little. They don't come out right away and say, do what I say, not Christ. No, if they see that, you'd be aware right off the bat. They go, if you do this, it'll improve that relationship with Christ. The danger's there, but we don't always realize it. So we need to make sure that when we're doing something, that we're doing it because of Christ, not because someone's saying this improves your spirituality, but because Christ says this is what you have to do. If he didn't say it, if it's not in his word, then it's never going to change that spirituality. And there are so many books out there today that all deal with this. That goes on, insisting on aseatism, and that goes on to worship of angels. Now, there are groups out there that put a lot of emphasis on angels. And I'm not going to say angels don't exist, because they do. But what these groups will do, where their deception comes in, is they're going to put more emphasis on those angels than they will on God. Their worship of angels, when they tell the story of the Nativity, the story of Christ's birth, they're going to put an emphasis on those angels, to the point that they're praying to the angels instead of to the Lord. They tend to mutate it a little bit. They start saying, we're not worthy, we can't talk to God, so we go to the angels, and the angels are who go to God. It becomes a form of idolatry. They actually begin to worship the angels because of how much emphasis they put on the angels instead of on God. So there's a danger. Going on in details about visions. Anytime you're dealing with someone who starts worshiping those angels, they tend to tell you, well, he came to me in a dream. He came to me in a vision. This angel spoke to me and told me, this is what you need to do to have the inner peace. I'm not saying you'll never have a dream. You'll never have a vision. I'm not saying that planning for the future is wrong. That's not the emphasis here. The emphasis is on putting all the importance on the vision instead of on Christ. God can speak to you however he wants to. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. Because he's all-knowing, he's also going to know the best way to communicate with you. For me, someone who's very logical, it took a literal call to make me realize there was a calling. He can do anything. It might not be as grand as a burning bush, but it can be that slap in the back of the head to make you go, oh yeah, now it all makes sense. He can do anything, but it's going to be from him. It's not going to be a plan somebody puts before you. It's not going to be an exercise. It's not going to be a diet. Puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. What it's saying there, sensuous mind, it's referring to everything he just talked about. It's saying that self-discipline, it's saying worshiping the angels, having the visions, that those all relate back to the flesh. It relates back to this world. It doesn't relate to the spiritual. It doesn't relate to Christ. It's saying what we're doing is taking the emphasis once again from Christ and saying, we're going to do these actions, and that's what's going to give us a better relationship. It's taking what Christ came and did for us on the cross and saying, it wasn't enough. We're going to do these actions, and it'll help that relationship. It'll help us grow in Christ, help us grow in God. And that's what we need to be careful of. Because when we do that, we start what it's saying in verse 19, not holding fast to the head. Now, in Colossians, and throughout the Bible, one of the favorite examples, the favorite illustrations for believers is the body, to which Christ is the head. Christ is the head of the church. But when we're dealing with this, when we're dealing with the body and the church, what it means by church isn't this literal building. It doesn't mean an individual church. When Christ speaks about the body, he's talking about the church, which is every true believer, every true Christian in Christ, everyone who has truly accepted what he did for them and that he is the only way. So what it's saying is, if we're no longer accepting Christ for what he did for us and saying, that's all I need, Christ was everything, I need no more than that, there is nothing else I can do to improve myself other than following Christ, then we're severing ourselves from that relationship. We're no longer attached to the body. So let's think about that, for example. If I cut my arm off last week, would it be able to give you a thumbs up today? No. If it was severed from my body when I was a child, would it continue to grow? No. So he's saying, when you start putting all this other stuff, you're separating yourself from Christ. You're separating yourself from the head. It means you're no longer going to get that spiritual nourishment you're looking for. If you start following these programs by people, these man-made laws, these man-made rules, these man-made programs, you severed yourself from Christ. You're not going to get the nourishment. How do we eat? Through the head. The food comes through our mouth. It nourishes the body. How do we know what paths to follow? How does the hand and arm know when to raise, when to lower? How do the eyes know? It all comes from the top of our head. So with our spiritual life, it all comes from Christ. So if we want to grow, if we want to be nourished in that spiritual life, we need to make sure our instructions are truly coming from God and his word, and that we're not letting some man come over it, make up a rule. Verse 19 is saying, Jesus is the head of the body. We are the body. For the body to function, it must stay connected to the head. And both of these come together, giving us our second warning. Let no man disqualify you of your reward. Let no one tell you you're not a part of the kingdom of God. You're part of the kingdom of God. Why? Because of the freedom you have in Christ. Same answer, different warning. Different danger. And then he goes on in verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why is it that you are still alive in the world? Do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, and asceticism, and severe to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So verse 20, if you are with Christ, you died to the elemental spirits of the world. The Christian position is that we are dead to this world because we are alive in Christ. When we become a true believer, we believe in what Christ did for us and that that is all we need. When we are a true believer, we believe that when Christ came and died on the cross, when we accept him, we died on the cross with him. When he was raised again, we were raised again with him. His blood washed away our sins. We died to this world of sin, this world of darkness, and we're born again in him. So he's asking you, you accepted me, you died to this world, you're born again in me, so why are you living your life like you're still a part of that world. Why are you following the world's rules instead of my rules? Why aren't you listening to what I have to say? Why aren't you following my example? You have my word. What more do you need? Then he goes on, giving examples of it. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. So when we look at these two, what it's saying is the spiritual rules of man are pretty much just plain ridiculous. Think about it. Whenever we pick up these books that pertain to spiritual rules, they tend to have to do with a diet. How is anything we eat going to affect our spiritual life? Our spiritual life isn't nourished by our food. It has nothing to do with it. What we eat or drink, is it ever going to change our spiritual relationship? No. It might make our bodies healthier or worse, depending on what we're eating. But it's not going to change us spiritually. The exercise is out there. If you do this every day, is that going to change you spiritually? Now, how about if we talk about a legalism put into prayer? If you pray 6 times a day, then you'll have a better spiritual relationship. What do we think? Which one's that falling under? If we're saying because we were told and we have to do it this way, we pray 6 times a day. We pray at these specific times. We pray in these specific parts. We use these specific words. We use this specific style. We make sure they're exactly this long. We're putting a legalism behind our spiritualism. We're putting our world rule over God's rule. I'm not telling you don't pray. Should we pray? Yeah. We should pray all day. Does it matter when we're praying? No. But anytime we can, we should pray, be it a short prayer or a long prayer. We should pray to God. We should speak with God. Build that relationship. But do it because you want to talk to God. Do it in reverence of God. Do it because of what Jesus came and did for you. Not because some man told you, if you pray this way at this time, this many times, it'll change your life. Do it because you know God can change your life. It's the reason, and that's the danger. Someone saying, pray this many times a day, doesn't seem like they're trying to put the emphasis on them instead of the emphasis on Christ. But depending on how they're doing it, it could be. So these are warnings we need to look for. And then, verse 23. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and self-discipline and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It's telling us they're deceptive. That's how Satan works. He's the deceiver. These false teachers, that's how they work. They're not blatantly obvious. They're not going to come out and go, hey, come read this false teaching. Hey, come to this false religion. Hey, follow this false program. Hey, I'm your self-appointed judge. Hey, I'm your self-employed umpire. If they did that, you'd say no right off the bat. That's not how it works. It's why we need to stay in the Word. It's why we need to stay in prayer. The Word's filled with warnings for us, things to be aware of. Moses gave the warning when they entered the promised land. Don't forget about God. We get warned today. Let no one pass judgment on you, because Christ set you free. Let no man disqualify you of your reward, because Christ set you free. And then in these last verses, let no man enslave you in spiritual regulations. Christ set you free. There's no spiritual regulation made by man that will ever increase your relationship to God, that will ever give you the inner peace, ever give you that joy that you can only experience through God. There's nothing we can do other than believe. Anytime we try and put a regulation into it, a law into it, a legalism into it, We're going to take ourselves away from that fullness we can only experience through Christ. So Paul gave us three warnings for the dangers that can steer us wrong. Let no one pass judgment on you. Let no man disqualify you of your reward. And let no man enslave you in spiritual regulations. All for the same reason. Christ came and died for us. His blood washed away every sin. He was raised again. When we truly believe, we truly accept that, we are free in Christ. When we truly accept that, there's nothing else we have to worry about. This section closes the second chapter of Colossians. This whole second chapter, the emphasis was on the dangers we face in our spiritual lives on a daily basis. Paul spoke to many things. The danger of not having Christ being preeminent in our lives. He negated every false teaching then and now. Legalism, trumped by spiritual reality with Christ. No matter what law there is, it's never going to be as good as what Christ gave you. Mysticism, trumped by our spiritual union with Christ. No matter what they try and say about the angels, they'll still never be able to give you as much as Christ gave you. False humility, trumped by our position in Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. What it's saying is, no matter how hard we are on ourselves, we can never make ourselves good enough, never make ourselves holy enough. It took what Christ did on the cross for us to overcome those issues. No matter how severe we try and be on ourselves, it's not enough. Christ was enough. We were born again in him. The Holy Spirit at that point, when we become a believer of that, comes and dwells within us. And that's what gives us the power in our daily lives. When we heed that, we get the full power of Christ within us. All we have to do is realize we already have it. How do we make our decisions? He already told us. He tells us these are dangers to watch out for that you're going to encompass every day. What other people say, are you making that what's important? Or is your importance on what God said? What you eat or drink, is that more important than what God did for you? How you exercise, is that more important than what God did for you? How many times you pray, is that more important than what God did for you? Anything that starts taking the emphasis off Christ is leading you astray. So when we put these into our daily practices, we make this a part of our daily life. It's said in these verses, these are but a shadow of the things to come. If the believers in Colossae at that time could see how many false teachings we have here today, they'd be shocked and probably horrified. How many books there are out there that are leading you astray by saying, follow this precise program, putting that legalism, and your spiritual life will flourish. Your spiritual life flourishes because of Christ, not because of any rules we put behind it. We have them in bookstores. We have them on the internet. There's websites everywhere. There's conferences on them, people talking. There's more today than that. So we had it right there. It was but a shadow of what we face today. But the same warnings apply. They haven't changed anything. They're still attacking in the same way. Just now they got more devices to do it with. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we join together in prayer and we praise you for the wisdom that you grant us, for the knowledge you present us in your living word. How you give us the answers to our daily issues, our daily decisions we have to face in life. how you could write it back then, but it speaks to us today, warning us of the dangers we face, but that we face so often, we don't even realize they're a danger anymore. We pray that we are always reminded of these dangers, that we heed the spiritual warnings, make them a part of our daily lives, so that you are always the head, that we always look to you, that you are always the one controlling the reins in our life, so that we can better serve you and experience the peace and the joy that can only be received through you. In Jesus' name, amen. So for this far into Colossians, here's the things we need to remember to ask ourselves on a regular basis. Is Christ preeminent in our life? Do we keep him at the head? Is he the only thing we look to when we make a decision? Is our final emphasis on Christ? When we consider what's important, do we keep Christ as number one? Secondly, are we remembered to draw on his spiritual power, the power of the Holy Spirit in us, to live our daily lives? Or are we starting to rely on some man-made religious substitute? Because there is no religious substitute that will ever be even close to the power of Christ. Jay, would you like to come lead us in our last hymn?
Blessed.